I've talked about this in the past. I love this little book of Habakkuk that we're going to be looking at today. And as you know, generally how we do things here at Living Hope Church is we take a book of the Bible and we go through it verse by verse to get the general the meaning, the rich meaning of it. And so we take our time and we go through it. Well, we're going to go through rather quickly the book of Habakkuk this morning, but I want us to look at the whole book of Habakkuk because I think that it is such a tremendous book and such a tremendous message, especially for us in this day and age. There are so many parallels that we have, and I won't be pointing those out because I think they'll be obvious to you. But we're going to look at this wonderful book of Habakkuk and the message that is there for all of us. Just a little bit of background to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk was considered a minor prophet, and that means minor in the sense of a small book as opposed to a large book like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. This is a very small book, and that's what it means when it says minor prophet, not minor in his message, and we'll find out today that his message is very, very deep and profound. He was a contemporary to Jeremiah, and as well as to Ezekiel and Daniel and Nahum, and there was a few others that were around at that time that he was a contemporary with. And he prophesied just prior to the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians, or the Chaldeans as they're called here. And so just for a brief history, so that you understand where he's coming from, let me just take you back to the time of Josiah, king of Israel. Josiah was king right towards the end of the time of the southern kingdom, and Josiah came in behind a very wicked king, his father Amon, and they had been in such sin and such decay over the years, and he was 8 years old when he became king. And then at age 12, he decided that he wanted this nation to serve God again. So he brought about some major reforms, some tremendous reforms that were astounding. And in fact, it says that under Josiah's reign, they had celebrated the Passover like they had never celebrated it in their history. It was just a tremendous time. But Josiah had his issues and he had his problems, and maybe a little bit of pride got in the way. Because at the end of his life, towards the end of his life, Pharaoh Necho was coming out to wage war, not with Josiah, but with another king. And Josiah went out to meet him. And Pharaoh Necho said to him, "Turn aside, King Josiah, for my battle isn't with you. It's with..." And he actually said, "God has sent me on a mission. So get out of the way." And it says that that Josiah disobeyed the word of the Lord. He actually disobeyed the word of the Lord. That word of the Lord, by the way, came from a Gentile king, Pharaoh Necho. And so Josiah decided that he was going to push the battle anyway, and he ended up being killed in battle. Great mourning, great weeping. He was such a great king, and he was so beloved by the people. And they buried him, it says the people after that, in 2 Kings, I believe it's the 24th or 25th chapter, talks about his son Jehoahaz. The people took Jehoahaz, his son, and made him king in his place. And Jehoahaz did very evil in the sight of the Lord. And Pharaoh Necho decided that he did not like Jehoahaz to be king in his place, and he stripped him and put Jehoiakim as king in his place. Now, this is where Habakkuk comes in, right into this area here somewhere, I think, is where he fits into this whole scheme, where he is witnessing the downfall of Jerusalem. And let's go to our book here. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. By the way, Habakkuk, the name Habakkuk means, just for point of interest and something to grasp onto today, his name means embrace, to embrace God. And we see from the life of Habakkuk that he did just that. He embraced God in faith. In spite of everything, he embraced God, all right? He did not let go. He would not let go. We're going to find from his life that he thoroughly and completely embraced God. That could also mean that he embraced God in the sense of wrestling with God like Israel did, because he was, in this book, he's wrestling with God, and he's asking God some really tough questions. And we're going to see that as we come along. But his name means embrace. And I know that I'm talking to a whole bunch of people here that embrace the Word of God, that embrace the living God, and love him with all of their heart. So let's read Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. Now, here's the opening cry, the wail of Habakkuk. Lord, where are you? What are you doing? I look around me and all I can see is wickedness on every side. Your people are sinning continually. So I'm crying out to you, violence! Much like we would cry out, fire, or murder, or rape. He's calling out and saying, violence, Lord, violence is happening in the land. Where are you? Why won't you do anything about this? You will not save. You're not saving us. Why do you make me see iniquity? Oh, how many times have we cried out to the Lord in our own lives and said, Lord, where are you? What are you doing? Why aren't you doing anything? Can't you see what's going on in our lives? Can't you see what's happening? Aren't you going to answer us? And Habakkuk says, according to the writing here, it seems as though this may have been going on for a while, that he had been crying out for some time. God, do something about this. Do something about your people sinning. Do something about the injustice that's going on, because justice is never upheld. And when there is justice, it's the opposite of what should be. It's a horrible plaintive cry that he has. And it's similar to Jeremiah. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah chapter 12, his contemporary. Verses 1 through 4 says this, righteous are you, O Lord, that I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? You have planted them. They have also taken root. They grow. They have even produced fruit. You are near to their lips, but far from their mind. But you know me, O Lord. You see me, and you examine my heart's attitude toward you. Drag them off like sheep for the slaughter, and set them apart for a day of carnage. How long, there it is again, how long is the land to mourn, and the vegetation of the countryside to wither for the wickedness of those who dwell in it? Animals and birds have been snatched away because men have said, he will not see our latter end. So Jeremiah also was seeing the same thing that Habakkuk was seeing. He was seeing great injustice. He was seeing wickedness prevalent in the land of Israel. There's one other place I want us to look at, because there's another cry very similar to that. And that's in the book of Revelation. If you turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. It says, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who will dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they were had been, would be completed also. So we see this cry, and we see the cry in Jeremiah, we see the cry in Habakkuk, we see the cry even at the end when from underneath the altar they're crying out, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, before you act, before you do something? Anybody felt that way? Anybody cried out to God and said, Lord, I'm hitting a brass ceiling here. Why aren't you hearing me? Why aren't you doing something, God? We look around our world today and we can say the same thing. Oh God, how long? How long are these innocent babies going to be killed? How long are they going to be sacrificed, oh God, before you do something? How long before you judge, Lord? How long before you come and deal with the sin and the unrighteousness that exists in our world? And that's the cry of Habakkuk. He's saying, look, God, these are your people and look what they're doing. And you're not doing anything about it. Pretty bold way to talk to God, don't you think? Let me tell you something. God is not offended. He's not offended at Habakkuk, and we'll see that because he answers him. He's not offended. Now, yes, we come with reverence, and I believe Habakkuk came with reverence. But he cried out with all of his heart. He laid bare his heart before God. I said, Lord, this is too much for me. You're causing me to look at this long. How long do I have to look at this evil before you do something about it? And so I encourage you, brothers and sisters, don't quit crying out to God. But wait and let him answer you. Amen? A lot of times we just don't want to sit and wait for the answer. And sometimes the answer isn't what we're looking for. And here is the answer of that God gives to Habakkuk, beginning in verse number 5. He says, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on. But they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. And so here's the answer that God gives to Habakkuk as he cries out, why aren't you doing anything? Do something. Where are you, God? Where are you? Do something. And he doesn't like the answer that he gets. God says, look, I am doing something that you would not believe if I told you, because I am raising up the Chaldeans. Now, why is that going to be such an incredible thing to believe, that the Chaldeans are the Babylonians? Why is that such a hard thing to believe that he would do? Well, part of that history of Israel was that during the reign of Hezekiah, Hezekiah made an alliance with Babylon, with the Chaldeans, and that alliance was held through not only Hezekiah, but Manasseh and Josiah. And so they were allies. These were the allies of Israel. They weren't their enemies. They were their allies. All right? Now, Manasseh should have never made that, and we know that. Manasseh should have never made that alliance, but he did, and it was held throughout. But now there's this, I am doing something, and you're not going to believe what I'm going to do. I am going to raise up the Chaldeans. Now, I want you to notice something. I want us to see something here. Because it's so important for us to get this, that God is sovereign in all that he does. And in all of the world, he does what he desires. There is none that can stay his hand or say to you, what are you doing? Turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel is dealing with this same brutal king that came and carried off Jerusalem and captive. Dealing with that same very king. In Daniel chapter 4, beginning at verse number 24, it says this, Nebuchadnezzar had a vision in the night. He had a dream, and he asked Daniel to come and interpret this dream for him. And listen to what he says. This is the interpretation, O king, beginning of verse 24, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in it, that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. And then skipping down to verse 33. Says, immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. So this great Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who came through and destroyed Jerusalem and carried off captive Israel, is now being dealt with by God Almighty. Until he understands that it is God Almighty who reigns in the earth. Until he is ready to acknowledge. And so I bring that out just so that you can see when God says he's doing something. Oh, we might not see what he's doing. But God is doing something. And he's doing something in our day. Don't understand it. I don't fully comprehend what's going on. All I know is that God is at work. And he is moving the players around as he wills. It's his, as he desires, he raises up kings and casts them down. He raises nations and casts them down. I have no idea what's going to happen with our country, but I know that God is in control. Amen? It doesn't matter what man does. It doesn't matter who's sitting in the White House. It doesn't matter at all. Jesus Christ is still on the throne. The Father has not relinquished him. Praise God. Take courage, take comfort. So anyway, we have Habakkuk getting this answer from God as to what he's going to do. And now let's look at Habakkuk's response to that, beginning in verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why have you made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net, because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? Now listen to Habakkuk's response to this answer to prayer. What? Are you kidding me, God? How could you do this? How could you do this? Yes, I cried out to you for judgment, but now, what is this you're doing? You are raising up a people who are far less righteous than we are. You ever think, wonder about God's answer sometime? Habakkuk is just beside himself. You can see from the beginning, he's trying to process what he's seeing, and he's going through his own theology in his mind. Lord, you're from everlasting. Oh, Lord, my God, my Holy One. He's thinking about that. He's trying to process this. God, what's going on? We'll not die. And you, O Lord, have appointed them to judge. And you, O Rock, have established them to correct. And then he begins to think, you know what? Your eyes are too pure to look upon evil. And you cannot look with favor on wickedness. And he just cannot reconcile this whole thought in his mind that you're going to take this wicked nation and you're going to discipline us with them. I can't wrap my mind around this, oh God. This is too much for me to grasp. I cannot wrap my mind around this. And God is not, again, is not offended when we wrestle and we struggle with our dealings with God. He's not offended. He loves you. He loves you and he will answer. But be ready to answer. Be ready to listen to what he says. But you can see that dismay and that, and notice that in his prayer. It says, though he's wrestling with God, with what he knows to be true of God and how this could be. And he again asks, Lord, how can you do this? How can you do this? They're worse than we are. Amen. All right, so let's move on. Chapter number 2 and beginning at verse number 1. It says, I will stand my guard post. And here is the right attitude, by the way, when you're talking and when you're wrestling with God. I want you to understand, here is the right attitude to have. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. There's a good way to respond to God after you've cried out. Wait. Wait. And he understands that he doesn't understand God. He understands that he doesn't understand everything that's going on. And so he says, I'll wait and see how God will reprove me and how I might answer him when the reproof comes. Okay? Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. For it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right with him. But the righteous will live by his faith. Now listen, God's response now to Habakkuk. And notice how gracious God is. Not casting him aside or getting mad at him. But he says, take and write down what I'm going to tell you here. Because I want you to understand, and I want people to understand what I am doing and what's going on. He said, take and write it down. He gives Habakkuk a very sure word. And this is what I want us to get, that there is a sure word of God for each and every one of us. There's a sure word of God for the people of God today. Amen? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Beginning at verse number 6 and reading through verse number 11 says this, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Amen. The word of the Lord is a very sure word. And he said, and this is his promise, and you can stake your life upon it, my word will accomplish what I sent it out to do. Amen? His word. Oh, beloved, I encourage you to be in the word, to be seeking the Lord and being in the word and studying the word, because his word is the only thing that upholds us. And there's another interesting verse in Psalm number 138. Psalm 138 and verse number 2. In Psalm 138 verse number 2 says this, I will bow toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and truth, for you have magnified your word according to all your name. Now here, isn't that interesting? God has exalted his word according to his name. In other words, he's saying that my reputation is on the line, that my word is as sure as my name, that my word is equal to my name. It carries the full weight of authority. Amen? So, he answers to Habakkuk and says, write it down. It will not tarry. It will certainly come. And what he is about to get then is the promise of the coming judgment on Babylon. We're not going to look at all of it because I want us to see here that first of all, there's the cry, oh God, how long are you going to wait? How long are you going to let this keep going on in this country? How long are you going to let justice be perverted? And God says, I'm doing something. I'm doing something. You may not like it, but I'm doing something. And then he begins to talk about how God is going to judge Babylon. He's going to use Babylon. And John has been talking about this. He's been emphasizing that the ways of God, how God deals with his people Israel. He brings judgment upon them. He uses another nation to judge them. And then he judges his people, and then he turns his judgment upon them. And interestingly enough, as you know, and as you've read your Bible and the book of Revelation, who is it that rises up at the end? Is it not Babylon? Babylon is talked about all the time in the book of Revelation. That wicked king is going to rise again. The Antichrist is going to rise, and he's going to rule from Babylon. And I believe that to be literal. I believe that to be true. But God is going to judge Israel, and that's what the book of Revelation is all about. That's what the Great Tribulation is all about. It's the judgment of God on Israel. He is dealing with his people, okay? He's not done with Israel. I hope you understand that. God's not done with Israel. He's going to deal with them. And then as he's dealing with them, he's going to deal with the nations as well and with the wicked. And that's kind of the principle that God works on. So we have that sure word of God, and we know that the fulfillment of that. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, it's interesting that the book of Habakkuk, there are three what they call major doctrinal books in the New Testament. They're all wonderful, but there are three major ones, Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. And all three of these quote Habakkuk. Beginning at verse number 36, Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. The ultimate fulfillment of the promise that God is going to give to Israel is that time when he comes again, when he comes at the end time. That will be where the Lord's ultimate fulfillment of this promise is. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll begin reading at verse number 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Oh, the wonderful mercy of God. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Praise God. By his word. How many times did Peter say that? By his word, by his word, by his word. Oh, why is the word of God so important? Because it's by the word that we have been born again. It's by his word that we have come to faith in Christ. It's by that message of the gospel. Praise God. Okay, now the rest of that chapter, Habakkuk chapter 2, deals with God's judgment on the Babylonians and the reason for it. And we're not going to look at all of those except to say this. And you find that to be true as you go through the book of Revelation as well, when this final and full judgment is brought upon this wicked world system, that in the midst of it, there's always that wonderful promise. And look at this at verse number 12. It says, "Woe to him who builds the city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. Is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts that peoples toil for fire and nations grow weary for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." So in all of the stuff that's going on and all of the judgments that are coming, God will be glorified. Amen? God will be glorified. Praise the Lord. And then down in verse beginning of verse number 18 in that same one, "What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it, or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, 'Awake,' to a mute stone, 'Arise,' and that is your teacher. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." Amen. God is an awesome God. Amen. All right, now let's go to chapter 3 and beginning verse number 1. Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. Now this is after everything has been processed. He's cried out to God. He's gotten his answer. And now look at the response of Habakkuk. He says, "A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth." And that word Shigionoth means kind of an emotional song. It's a very emotional, highly emotional, poetic song. Okay? And this is Habakkuk, the embracer, as he's embraced God, and now he's embracing the truth of what God has given to him. And this is how he is, and this is a wild song, folks. This is something that is a victorious song. This is a victorious song that he's singing. He's gone from despair, "Where are you, God?" to finishing up with, "Oh, God, you are awesome. Oh, God, you are so awesome." He says, "Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. Oh, Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." He says, he asked God at this point in time, now we know that, now he knows what's going to happen. He said, "I have heard the report. I have heard you, Lord, and I fear." See, sometimes there is that reverence that comes as we sit in the presence of God and we understand his sovereignty and his greatness and what he's doing. And now he's saying, "Lord, I've heard and I fear. There is a reverence in my heart for you, Lord." And he says, "Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." Now, again, this, he's talking about in the midst of the years, this time from when Jerusalem is taken captive until they are brought out of captivity and back to Jerusalem. That's the immediate answer to this. But I believe that it's something even much deeper than that. And that is that there is going to be, that in the midst of the years, of all of the years, that God has begun his work. Remember, he began his work back in Genesis. And when he spoke to Abraham, and he said, "In you all of the nations will be blessed." Amen? All of the nations, through you, all of the nations will be blessed. And so during this time, and I believe we're in that time, we are in the church age right now, where God seems to have set aside temporarily Israel. This is not their time. God is now dealing with the rest of the world and bringing blessing to the rest of the world. And so we are in that church age now. But I like his words here. He says, I've heard the report about you. And there's another place where this is heard. And let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And I wonder, as I read this, and as I read these words, if maybe this is what he is referring to when he says, I have heard the report about you. I have reheard the report about you. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? For the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. And he will see his offspring and will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. And what is the work of God? What has been the work of God since Genesis chapter 3? Has it not been the redemption of mankind? Isn't that the real work that God's been working at and looking towards and working towards? And here we see, in the midst of the years, because now, at this time, when Christ comes, they're in their land, but they're still captive. They're in their land, and they're still slaves. But Jesus comes on the scene. I just wonder sometimes if this is what Habakkuk meant when he said, I have heard the report. He would have been reading Isaiah. Isaiah was prior to him. He would have known about the Isaiah scrolls, and he would have read that. He would have understood that. See, there were people in the Old Testament that understood the purposes of God. For the most part, the normal Jew whose heart was far from God did not understand these things. And even today, if you talk to Jews, they kind of gloss over when you read Isaiah chapter 53. They don't get it because they can't comprehend of a suffering Messiah. They can't understand that Jesus came, that when he came that first time, that he wasn't coming to establish his kingdom on the earth, but that he was coming to deal with the problem of sin. And Daniel talks about how in the middle of that week he will be cut off. In the middle of his life, he's going to be cut off for the sins of God's people. And so Habakkuk would have heard that report. And perhaps that's the report that he's talking about here. Now, obviously, he's talking in the immediate sense of what God just spoke to him about what's going to happen. I'm going to judge my people, and then I'm going to judge those whom I use to judge my people. But there is that work that Jesus Christ did, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Galatians chapter 4, verse, beginning of verse 4, verses 4 and 5 says this, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law, so that he might redeem those who under law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now remember, there was 400 years of silence between Malachi and the coming of Jesus Christ. All right? Nothing from heaven. The heavens were shut up. There was no prophet. There was no voice from God. There was no direction. There was nothing. God had spoken everything that he had wanted to say. But then God broke the silence. Praise God. He broke the silence. And now God broke the silence and began to speak to us in his son. Amen. God spoke to us in his son. John chapter 1. Let's go there. John chapter 1. We won't be too much longer here, but I want us to see these because this is so wonderful. God broke his silence. Hebrews chapter 1 says that in times past, God spoke through the prophets in many portions in many ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us in his son. Praise God. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him, cried out, saying, this is he, was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Oh, when God broke his silence, people, when God broke his silence, what a wonderful, wonderful message that he gave us. I know for me, it radically changed my life as a young believer. I was raised a Catholic, so I had a vision of God, an idea of God that was so twisted. I believed that Jesus loved me, but I believed that God didn't really like me very much, the Father. And that he kind of tolerated me because of Jesus and perhaps because of Mary, that he was putting up with me. Oh, what a twisted view of God the Father, isn't it? Isn't that a twisted view? Because as you read the Gospels and you see Jesus doing the things that he does, the people whose lives he's touched, and he says, I can only do what I see the Father doing. So when you see that, woman caught in harlotry, and dragged before Jesus, and they're saying, the law says to crucify her, what do you say? And Jesus says, neither do I condemn. Where are your accusers after they all leave? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's the heart of the Father. And Jesus came to show us that. Every time you see him working a miracle, you see the Father doing something in somebody's life. Amen? This is what the Father is like. He broke his silence. Jesus is the one that he spoke. Praise God. And then all through his life, as he does this, we come to John chapter 19. And let's go over there. John chapter 19. Verse number 30. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. He came and took up the work of God. He demonstrated to all what the Father was like. Then he laid down his life according to Isaiah chapter 53. He laid down his life. and said, "It is finished, it is accomplished. The work that God had set out to do, he finished it, people. He finished it. It's done. It's glory to God. We're free. We're free." All right, turn with me to Acts chapter 13. We're coming up to the end of it here, and so we won't be too much longer. Acts chapter 13. And beginning at verse number 38, Paul has been preaching to to some Jewish people here. Beginning of verse 38, he says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Therefore, take heed, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you." Now listen to this, because this is a direct quote from Habakkuk. "Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you." Amazing. Praise God. And then back to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 39. "But remember the former days when, after being enlightened..." Now remember, he's writing here to a bunch of Hebrews that had begun to embrace Christianity. They had begun to embrace the Messiah, but through very difficult times, persecution, hardship, they were tempted to turn back and to flee and to go back to Judaism, to leave Christ and go back to the law. And this is what he says, beginning verse 32. "But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you had showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. My righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." So here again, we have the quote from Habakkuk. "Yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come." Who's he talking about? The very fulfillment. Jesus Christ, he's going to come again. He has ascended to the right hand of the Father. And the Father said to him, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And so God is doing something even today. He is not sitting by idle. He is at the right hand of the Father. And the Father is working all things to bring all things under the feet of Jesus. Amen. Praise God for that. So then in the rest of chapter 3 in Habakkuk. And I'm not going to go through all of it because there's too much there. But in the rest of that, we have the vision in verses 3 through 16. We have, God gives Habakkuk a vision of the coming of the Messiah to redeem Israel again. And what a glorious picture it is. And it's kind of unfortunate. I don't know about your Bible, but in the New American Standard that I read from, it says, "And God comes from Timon." And almost all of the verbs are what one writer I read called the prophetic perfect tense. He shall come. It's a future tense. He shall come. He shall come. And a lot of the verbs in this, in the rest of this, are in that tense, in that future tense. He shall come. He's going to come, and there's such a strength in that. And he's giving a recounting of God's dealings with Israel in the past to give them hope for the future. Yes, it's difficult what you're going through right now. It is very difficult, but God has dealt with you in this way before, and he's going to deal with you again in this way. Oh, beloved, I hope you understand that God is not done with the children of Israel, just like he's not done with us. I'm going to close with this, Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. He says, "I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Here he is, he's resigned himself now. Okay, God, I see what you're doing. And he says, now I have to wait. And I'm scared. He says, I'm scared. I've got to wait now for those people who are going to come to invade us. But listen to the proclamation of faith. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hind's feet and makes me walk on my high places. With the choir director on my stringed instruments. So here is that. Here it's almost as though he is standing now in Jerusalem. Judah is in captivity. The land is desolate. And all human hope for help is gone. There is nothing to eat. There's nothing there. And he says, even though this is the way it is, I will exult in God. Amen. I will exult in God. God is not done with Israel. Turn with me to Romans chapter. First of all, let's look at this. Romans chapter 8, because I just love this. So two more scriptures and we'll be done. Chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, because this is the same expression that Habakkuk just had. Amen? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God. Let that be your cry of faith today. You who are in Christ Jesus, you who have taken Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are held secure in the arms of God. Nothing can snatch you from his hands. Glory to God. Now let's close with Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse number 25. It says, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Oh, glory to God, isn't that awesome? For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience, so that he may show mercy to all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So, the end of Habakkuk. Understand that God is not done with Israel. It seems as though nothing's going on with Israel. It seems as though it's done. God is not done with Israel. He is going to take them up again. And that will be during the time of tribulation. But God is not done. And at the end, our Lord and our Savior is going to come and rescue them as well. Amen. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful to you today for your word, because your word cannot fail. You cannot lie. And Father, we are so grateful for your Son and for that work that you have done in the midst of these years in bringing forth your Son and declaring forgiveness and grace and mercy to each and every one of us, Father. We're grateful for that. And thank you, Lord, that nothing, Lord, can separate us from your love. And I pray that that would be the strength of each and every one of us as we go from this place today. Lord, bless us and bless your people, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.